verse 15, 1 Corinthians 6:15. And believe it or not, I want to probably finish this chapter this morning. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 15. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body. And I realize that the New King James says, and in your spirit, which are God's. That's not in the original Greek, as best we can tell, but there you have it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. We know that our instructions about morality are eagerly offered to us by this world. That the schools, that the television shows, many areas tell us what is right and wrong about morality and immorality. And the things we're told today by the world is of a pagan slant. For Lord, it is not in every case, and increasingly not in many cases, from your word. And so, Lord, I thank you that we are instructed about these things from your word. And I pray, Lord, we would receive these things as from your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the most important major decisions you ever make in life is not, for you men, what truck you buy first, or what football team is going to win. One of the most major decisions you ever make in life is, who am I going to marry? Everybody seems to want to get married. You hear all these guys say when they're in the teenagers, I'm never going to get married. Well, then how do all these marriages take place? It is such a popular thing to be married that men are wanting to marry men. And women are wanting to marry women. I mean, it's everybody wants to get married. I've heard of people wanting to marry their pets. It is a popular thing. And who you marry determines a lot about the quality of life that you have. A marriage can be heaven or hell on earth, depending on who you get, because we are joined to one another. And the quality of the people that are in the union of marriage, and how well you fit together, and how well you love one another, makes a huge difference in the way you live your life. It's not like having a roommate in college. We've had roommates in college where you say, I'm sure glad I'm not married to these people, because when the year's up, they're gone. And that's the way you want it. Marriage is, before God, a joining of two people. And it is protected by laws. It is approved of by the Lord. Marriage is honorable among all. And so marriage is the most intimate relationship we have on earth. And that intimacy is part of the core of marriage. We are united in an intimate relationship, more intimate than any other relationship on earth. This sounds like a wedding sermon so far, doesn't it? This intimacy is in spirit and body and purpose and common effort to a common goal. And so with that, common knowledge of what marriage is in society, what it should be, the Lord instructs us about spiritual union with Him. You see that in verse 15? Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Or verse 16, do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? Verse 17, but he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. This is speaking of our union with Christ. That a believer coming to know the Lord is placed in essentially a marriage with Christ, the groom, and the church, the bride. And the Corinthians didn't get that. That's a surprise? The Corinthians, when they were saved, felt that when they were saved, it brought separation from God. That they did not have to worry about what God would say about anything they did. They were free to do whatever they wanted to do. And they were free in the body to do with their body whatever they wanted to do. When I was a boy, one great thing in that day, I hope they still do it, is a father would give his son a gun. And I've just gone way off the radar in many cases. I got a little .22 rifle. And my dad did not say, here's the rifle. Now that you got it, just shoot whatever you want to. No, we were taught what? You better be careful with this. And we were trained in it. I shot a few trees that didn't do anything to me. But I was very careful about it. That was what we were taught. We're given a body and we're saved. And the Lord doesn't say, okay, do whatever you want to do with your body. But the Corinthians thought that this was what they were free to do because they had been forgiven and they could never be judged for their sin. Their actions were that they would do whatever they wanted to do. We heard about in chapter 5 the member who was in an incestuous relationship. And they were proud about it because, you see, that was right along the lines of what they believed. That a person could do whatever they wanted, didn't matter. And they didn't see that there was a connection between what we do here and our eternal destiny. People today think, and the Corinthians thought, that once they were saved, and I've gone over in the past what was the basis of why they thought this way in some cases. But they thought that once they were saved, they could do anything. And it didn't matter because the body was such as it was. And the body was given to enjoy something. So whatever was out there to enjoy, enjoy it. That's what they believed. When you're married, nobody ever says, oh, it doesn't matter what you do now. It matters. And if a man says, well, now that I'm married to you, honey, you won't mind me living like a bachelor because it won't change the fact that we had this relationship sealed today and the preacher said we're now husband and wife so I can do anything I want. And you're okay with that, right, honey? And she's not going to be okay with it. But I'll tell you something else. If she said that to the man, he wouldn't be okay with it either. We are in marriage joined to one another. We have an exclusive intimacy with each other. And it is to be guarded in that way. And the Corinthians were permissive. But Paul countered that by telling them that we've not been given a body to do with what we want, but a body to do for the Lord. Verse 13, the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord. And the Lord for the body. What God does in saving us is when we're using our bodies as an unsaved person, however we think we want to. And what the Lord does is return to us the proper use of our bodies. It's not wrong to use our bodies for things in the will of God. But it's brought into the will of God by salvation. Paul talked about the resurrection. That was another counter to their error, believing they could just get away with murder, just about. And so today we look at this matter of what verse 15 says, being united to Christ. Rather than separated from punishment, united to Christ, and called to be faithful to Him. It's amazing how far a church can get from the will of God and still be a church. Like the Corinthians here. The things they believed, the things they did, the things they were proud of. You'd have to say, what kind of church is this? We've talked about Christian liberty, being the ability to do what's right, that the body is for the Lord, that the resurrection means we're not done with Christ, that it matters what we do in this body, and today the believer's union with Christ. One thing we notice in Scripture in several places is that the devil attacks salvation as a special target. If you're saved, then the devil wants you to pervert that. If you're not saved, he wants you to feel like you're okay. And there are so many people today who, I would fear to know the numbers, who don't have salvation, but the devil is comfortable with them believing they do. But for those who have it, the desire the devil has is to pervert it. And you know, I don't even want to think about all the people I hear about from time to time that I used to know well, who somewhere down the line, between the time I knew them and the time I find out something later on, maybe I went to school with them or something, or I was talking to Brother Barry when he was here at homecoming, that people go so far away from the Scriptures and then believe that they're doing the right thing. And this is a warning to us how far afield we can go unless we are close to the Scriptures. The Galatians were perverted to believe that they had to work their way to keep God's favor. That was wrong. The Colossians were told they needed to add something to Christ. Like men, you got one woman, you need to add another woman to your marital bond. That's the way the Colossians were being deceived. The Hebrews were warned about mingling Christ with Judaism when Christ had already fulfilled all the shadows of Judaism. And here the Corinthians are saying we need to mix Christianity with immorality. That we can be Christians, continue in sin that grace may abound. Because it just no longer matters because we're forgiven. And that's it. But that belies true Christian character. There was a time during the World Wars that somebody said the war's over. If you were on the field of battle and you got a message from high command that the war was over, and you're a soldier out there still. Just a moment ago there was a war and now there's not. What would you do? Would you throw down your weapons? Stand up. The war is over. Somehow you'll get shot. Because you can't let your guard down. And the Corinthians, once they came to Christ, said, war's over. No problem anymore. We can do whatever we want to do. But by doing that, they were betraying Christian morality. How many Christians understand the concept of union with Christ? Most Christians do not act that they do. Here's the typical Christian experience in our day. A person says a prayer in a tract or comes forward in a church or raises their hand in some Bible school or camp meeting or whatever. And by doing that, one of those things, they are told and come to believe that they are now Christians. And what mostly happens is that these Christians, quote unquote, have nothing whatsoever to do anymore after that decision with the Bible, with Christ, the church, service, praise, worship, any of that. They believe it's like an insurance policy that's been given to them without changing their basic nature. They just have it, but they're not different. That is the devil's deception. And this is, I'm afraid to say, what most have. This deception that they get salvation, but it does not alter them in one way. So if you talk to these people, they say, hey, I prayed to receive. I'm a Christian. I believe in Jesus. But there's no righteousness. Now, we're not going to be perfect. We're told that in Scripture. We know that by experience. But this whole attitude, like, don't bother me. I'm just as much going to heaven as you are. I just don't act like it as much as you do. That's from the devil. And so this is essentially what the Corinthians believed. Verse 15 then, your bodies are members of Christ. To say it the way we would say it with marriage, when you came to Christ, when Christ saved you, you got married to Christ in a spiritual sense. You are now Christ's. You are now devoted to Christ, and Christ is in a special covenant relationship with you to do you good all the days of your life. That's union with Christ. We learned about it in Ephesians, about being one body in Christ, that every part has a function. You may be a little part or a big part, but you have a part in the body of Christ. But we are joined to Christ. We are one with Him. That's what the Bible teaches us. A husband and wife, look at verse 16 of our text. The two, in the latter part of verse 16, shall become one flesh. That is a physical marriage between a husband and a wife. You have that physical intimacy that is, God says, fine and good, honorable, undefiled. Where two become one. A believer, verse 17, becomes one spirit with the Lord. Again, there is a uniting of our spirit with the Spirit of Christ. That we are one with Him. We used to fight against Him. We used to say, I'm not going to follow your laws. And then we got joined. And now we are what we once were against, we are now for. And it's not just a decision of the mind. This is the big mistake that people who offer little prayers in tracts and believe that just by saying those prayers you're saved, they miss. Is it salvation is a powerful work of God on our hearts to make us inside a new creation in Christ. It's not doing good things only, it's being good. It is seeking righteousness. It is being changed by the Spirit of God. It is being made a new person with new desires, a new heart. That's what the new covenant is. I will place my laws within their heart. I'll give them a new heart. This is what happens. Salvation does this. It takes away our alienation from God. We are enemies of God by birth. When God tells us something, it rubs us the wrong way. Makes us want to do the opposite. We don't listen to God's word. We don't seek the Lord. And we are alienated from God. And that goes two ways. We're enemies of God in our own hearts, and God is angry with the wicked every day. And God resists the proud. But salvation brings two who are alienated together, and that's at God's initiation. God begins that and brings us to Christ. He gives us God's favor. God favors the Christian the same as he favors his son. The Father favors us and sees us in Christ, which means that we don't gain the favor of God, we have the favor of God in Christ. You'll never lose that if you're truly a Christian. God is pleased with you in Christ. Doesn't mean we can't do things that displease the Lord, but that our core is that we have God's favor, and therefore we have a change of nature as well. It plays us in God's family. God brings us into his family, makes us his child. We are sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. God calls us, adopts us, brings us into his family by his grace. It makes us servants to God's glory. It enlists us in his army. So you see, it's similar to being joined to a husband or a wife. Look at chapter 7, verse 4. Chapter 7, by the way, is where Paul teaches about sexual morality. And chapter 6 has been more about, and 5, about sexual immorality. So he's going to continue on. But chapter 7, verse 4, the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. There is that desire to please the other and the surrendering of one to the other for the well-being and love for the other. That's marriage, and this is what's happened in Christ. We have been taken from being bachelors in sin to being married and joined to God in Christ. That is what salvation is. It is not this little bitty itsy prayer that people make without meaning it in their hearts or without any kind of divine power behind it. It's being convicted of sin and drawn by God to forgiveness of sin by the blood of Christ, and then to be given the Holy Spirit and to be given a new heart and to be placed in a new direction and have us repent of our sin. And we don't want to be the way we've always been. And verse 19 then says, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Did you know that? If you're a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit. You cannot believe these TV preachers that say you got to get the Holy Spirit. Now that you're saved, you got to get the Holy Spirit. If you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit. That's what distinguishes you from not being saved. You do not have the Holy Spirit. You do not have Christ. And sometimes they disguise it and say in the baptism of the Spirit, you need the baptism of the Spirit. That's what you get when you're saved. You need to speak in tongues. They don't even do that. They speak in gibberish. That's not going to do you any good. Make people think you're drunk. We have the Holy Spirit. It says right there in verse 19, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit whom you have from God. God gave us, because Christ was glorified, and we are placed in the family of God, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. And when I do weddings, I seal the couple through the vows. They hold hands, they exchange rings, that's your seal. It's a physical, outward thing. When God saves us and places us into His family, makes us His bride, He seals us by the Holy Spirit, with the Holy Spirit. And so we have our bodies as the temple of the Holy Spirit. And the Corinthians then were completely missing the point of the marriage. Now, you ladies, when you married your husband, was it so that you could cook for them all the time, pick up their clothes whenever they dropped, wash their truck or car for them? And after a while, you're saying, oh, wait a minute here. This seems one-sided. Or was it to be pampered by your husband? Sounds better, doesn't it? That your husband loves you more than himself, and that he favors you above all others exclusively. And men, you have to say the same thing. Did you get married? Would it be okay with you if your wife said, I only married you so you'd keep me up? Give me a house. Buy me clothes. I'm not going to cook. I'm not going to clean. I'll tell you to clean if that'll help. No, this is a union of two people, of one heart, one purpose, loving union. And so with Christ, we have been given our bodies anew to love Christ. The Corinthians said, oh no, we've been set free to do whatever we wanted to do. Well, there's a big thing going on for a long time in this country. That's what they say. Pro-choice. We can choose to do whatever we want to do, and that means we're going to kill little babies in the womb. And millions and millions and millions have been killed. And you know what the basis of that is? It's our bodies can do with it what we want. That's how perverted this society has become. And how many politicians cater to that vote? I wish a politician would stand up and say, I don't care if I don't get one vote. This abortion stuff is just pure murder. But there's so few courageous that will do it. And the temple was given to honor God. The temple was the temple of the Lord. And remember Jesus? When Jesus came to the temple, he did it twice in his public ministry here. Twice he cleansed the temple. Why? Because zeal for your house has eaten me up. He was so zealous that the temple be for God and not for these sellers and merchants and thieves. He had zeal for the temple of God. And our home, our bodies are the temple of God. And God is zealous that our bodies be for His glory. It upsets me when there's a good book. I read the Lord of the Rings and the Hobbit and, books, and then I heard a movie was coming out. Ah, great. I love the books. A movie's coming out. And then they change the book in the movie. And I'm going, what in the world is this about? It made me mad for a little book. Well, we're to look at our bodies as temples of the Holy Spirit, which means that we're to be zealous that it reflects the glory of God. The Corinthians weren't doing that. The Christians given the Spirit of God to abide with them forever, to walk in the Spirit, being kept filled by the Spirit. He's the guarantee, according to Ephesians, of our final inheritance. And so the point of all that is, since we're joined to God, since our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, since it matters what we do, that a person who says they're Christians and do all those things that mentioned verses 9 and 10, they're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. And so Paul is saying all your philosophy and theology is wrong, Corinthians. It matters. And so he says in verse 18, flee sexual immorality. Being wed to Christ, should we use our bodies to be joined to a harlot, Paul asks in verse 15. Our bodies are members of Christ. Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. That in the Greek is meganoita. It's the strongest Greek there is. Me means not. It can stand by itself. You can just say no. When you say meganoita, it says like no, 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 no. But the fact that he had to say it shows you where the Corinthians were. They thought it made no difference at all with their relationship with Christ. Paul says, shall I do that? No. Well, that fits their philosophy of sex for the body, body for sex, all things are lawful for me, food for the stomach, stomach for food's mentality. But when you're married to Christ, or when you're married in real life, in this world, in the body, you don't immediately think, well, that frees me to do whatever I want. I can just hear Cindy, you know, so I'm going to go out with Wicked Felina, the girl that I love. You remember that song? Marty Robbins? Some of you are too young. We have an exclusive relationship. And so Paul says, no, no, no. Don't you know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? Verse 16. So flee, he says. What do you flee from? Some of you, if you look out the window and you see Jehovah's Witnesses come to the house, what do? You flee. Some do. Sometimes I don't go to the door, but my goal is to by the end of the day to have them flee from me. That's what I hope to do, unless they're going to listen to me. But when he says flee, this is a word you use in the presence of danger. Sexual immorality is a dangerous temptation, and so you have to go into it knowing what the law is. And the Corinthians had already messed that up. But the law is that we're joined to Christ, and therefore we're to be faithful to Christ, and we're to be holy, and we're to walk in the will of God. So flee all that threatens that. Like if you go on a diet. You ever done that? So what do? You got to flee cake, candy, fattening things. That's why nobody likes to be on a diet. But if it's dangerous, then you flee it. You flee anything that threatens sexual morality because it's so powerful, and you can't stand around and see what happens. You know, a lot of people say, I'm just going to go over there and see what happens. That's just opening yourself up to letting whatever happen. He says in verse 18 further after that, every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. He says if you give yourself to sin, most sins, all other sins are outside the body. You just do something out there with your body. But sexual immorality, a man sins against his own body. Disease, have you ever heard about any kind of a disease that comes from a wayward sexual lifestyle? Corruption, habits, bad habits, being held to habitual corruption, guilt, judgment. Hebrews 13:4 says, marriage is honorable among all, the marriage bed undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. Flee. Remember Joseph in Egypt when he was tempted by Potiphar's wife. He left it and took off. You're bought with a price, verse 20 says. You're not your own. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Your body is given to you to glorify God, not yourself. Now, we're going to talk about it in chapter 7. The pleasures of the body that God has given, and one which is the intimacy of marriage, that is from God. It is honorable. Nothing wrong with that. God is not anti-pleasure or anti-good feelings or anti-enjoyment. What God is anti-sin and destruction. And so when he says to glorify God in your body, that's using your body the way it was given to be used. And people say, I need to get in touch with my feelings about this. I need to find out who I am. I need to get in touch with what would make me happy. What we need to be in touch with is our intimacy with Christ. That is what this is about. Rather than what the Corinthians did, is forget about Christ and just exercise their appetites. Instead, we're to be in touch with our groom spiritually, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, just to see what the Corinthians did, is they probably started off with higher aspirations. And so many do have higher aspirations to be holy people. In many cases, we know that Satan has deceived so many to believe that anything they do in the body just doesn't matter. And we know that our society is of that nature. So Lord, may we be united to you in heart, and our bodies be used for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.